Verses 1 through 9. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. That's some good stuff right there, right? And I didn't say it. That's God speaking to us through the psalmist. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And so the main call, 4 years and I haven't done that. I'm about tripping myself. The main application for the entirety of Psalm 37 is found right here in verse 1, where David writes, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, be not envious of wrongdoers." And today I'm just going to point out the one primary way that we position ourselves to not fret over evildoers. The one primary way that we can find ourselves not envious of wrongdoers, which, to be clear, is a problem for most of us. Next week and maybe the following week, David gives us a lot of very practical things, but this week we're going to look at the single most important thing, most powerful thing that will curb our worry over how successful wrongdoers and evildoers seem to be making life for themselves and how easy it seems to be for them. The one thing that will keep us from envying them in their apparent success. And so let's be clear, when wicked people seem to be doing well, and let's be honest, wicked people seem to be doing just fine. When wicked people seem to be doing well and they seem to be getting ahead, here's what David is saying to us. Don't let it bother you. Don't let it get under your skin. Specifically, when wicked people seem to be doing well, when they seem to be getting ahead, don't be tempted to go the path that they paved before you in order to find yourself getting ahead, in order to find your success increased. Don't be tempted. And we got to be honest. Everybody in this room, we have to be honest with ourselves. This is a real temptation for us. It's a frustration, to be sure, when we look how the wicked prosper. It is a difficulty, a frustration, when we see those people who thumb their nose, who turn their back on what God says is good and what God says is righteous, and they seem to be getting away with it, impunity, and they're not bothered, and they are prospering, and they're doing just fine, thank you very much. And we find ourselves in the position of David and other believers. How long are these people going to get away with all this that they're doing, and I'm having it so hard? How long? It's a temptation for us. We secretly wish, whether we will say it or not, sometimes we secretly wish we could be like them in their success. We secretly wish that we could get away with stuff. You know, we seem to not get away with anything, right? Man, you take one wrong step and No. We who give ourselves to obeying God and following Him may secretly be asking ourselves, well, where has it gotten me? I've been working all this time. I've been serving God all this time. And my 401k, it's a little smaller. And my wife, she's a crank. Come on. Going home. Where has this gotten me? My friends who do whatever they want, they seem to be better off for it than I am in trying to serve God. Being a Christian doesn't always seem to pay off in the way that we would like for it to pay off. And when we think this way, here's what's going on. We find ourselves envious of wrongdoers. We might feel this sort of envy at work. You know, there's a co-worker who has gotten ahead by being deceitful. It happens, doesn't it? Maybe he's playing the numbers game. Maybe he's a master of office politics. He's climbing the ladder faster than you are, doing everything right. It's hard to admit, but we're a little bit jealous and kind of sometimes maybe a lot angry. And we wonder whether or not we should start playing that game too. That's being envious of wrongdoers. Maybe you're retired, and your friend who isn't a believer never goes to church. He's lived for himself, and his 401k is much bigger than yours. He's doing just fine. His kids and his grandkids have better off than your kids and your grandkids. And as you look back, you wonder if following God was worth it. Envying wrongdoers. Maybe you're a man who's wondering whether it's worth it to stay in your marriage. You have a college roommate who divorced his wife without any biblical grounds, and he's married a younger woman, and he seems to be happier than you. That is being envious of wrongdoers. And it's a real experience of many Christians in this world. Or consider the single woman who so desperately wants to get married. And their friends have snagged a perfect guy by being a little bit loose with their morals. And their friend who has everything that the believing woman wants and desires, the desires that God has given them, is being told by her friend, you know, all you got to do is play the field a little bit. All you got to do is lessen your restrictions a little bit. And she's beginning to wonder if her friend might be right. That is being envious of wrongdoers. Or consider the married woman who was struggling with respecting her husband because he calls her a crank in church. Her friend or her sissy is a little bit sassy and assertive in their marriage, and while she's been hard at work at honoring God by submitting to her husband, her friend seems to be happier than she is, and she's just wondering if she's making a mistake trying to honor her husband in this way. She is envious of wrongdoers. And here's the deal. We can go down all sorts of different avenues and give examples where we are tempted to be envious of those who are doing wrong. We can fret about the inability that we seem to have getting forward in life by doing things right, when we're surrounded by dozens and dozens of people who are doing things wrong without any impunity. They're doing it with impunity, and they seem to have no difficult consequences coming their way. Life just seems to be, you know, the track is greased for them. The skids are greased. It's smooth sailing for them. These examples are given to us to show us that being envious of the wicked, it is a real issue. And let's be clear, it's not an issue for other people. It's an issue for us. It's not an issue for somebody else somewhere else in the sanctuary. It's an issue for me. Not a hypothetical question. It's not a theoretical exercise. Lives are on the line. When people reject God, seem to be doing just fine, we go, why bother? Why bother? The temptation is real. So Psalm 37 is important. So David helps us here by empowering us to not fret over the wicked and not to be tempted to follow in their pathway. We want to ask this question this morning in the next 2 weeks. So how can we fight temptation to envy the wicked? How can we fight this temptation? Well, first we got to be honest with ourselves. It is a temptation. It's a temptation more so for some of us, less so for others. But it is a temptation for every single one of us. And so as we process through this just briefly this morning, I want you to ask yourself, how is this attached to me? I don't want you to be thinking, I'm sure glad Pastor Brian is preaching on this because he really needs to hear it. Or, boy, I wish my sister was here because she has a real problem. Let's see how this lands upon each of us individually this morning. David's very first answer in Psalm 37 is this. He says, lift up your eyes and look ahead to the future. God has a glorious future for the godly. He has a glorious future for the godly. But the wicked, in verse 2, he says, the wicked will fade like grass. So they prosper now. You know, though it's May and it's raining, and it rained in May, right? And it rained, and it rained, and it rained. After, in April, raining and raining and raining. And after March, raining and raining and raining and raining. So man, that grass was going crazy. But it takes one hot week. And boy, you don't have to mow the yard again, right? That is a great week. The wicked seem to be prospering, but David says they will fade like the grass. They may seem to be thriving today, but here's what's going to happen. God will uproot them like a gardener pulling weeds. And so what Psalm 37 teaches us to do, it teaches us first and foremost to look to the future that is ahead. The future that God has in store for those who love Him. The future that God has in store for those who love Him and who are called by His name. And we see this when we notice the theme that David repeats five times in this psalm. Those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Though there may be a little bit of slowness right now, though our experience of right now might not be as full as we want it to be, might not be as full as some said it would be right here at right now, those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 2, or verse 9. Verse 11 says, it is the meek who will inherit the land. Verse 29, those who are blessed by God in relationship with Him will inherit the land. Verse 34 says, those who wait for the Lord. I think I got those verses out of line, but it's all there. Those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. So this phrase, inherit the land, it goes back to a time when Moses was leading the people of God out of Egypt through the wilderness. So we're going to inherit the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land that is flowing with and milk and honey. David says, those who wait, those who are patient, the righteous, those who are meek will inherit the land. David is pointing the Israelites and he's pointing us back to a time when God had promised a group of people who were enslaved, who were being ruled over, who were being dominated by oppressive evil doers. And God brought them and said, we're going to a land that is better. And they wandered in the wilderness for a very long time. And as they're wandering through the wilderness, the thoughts came to their mind that come to all our minds. When is this wandering going to be over? And they started to look back at their time in slavery with nostalgia. Wasn't it great back then? Wasn't slavery awesome? That's what they were doing. Let me tell you, slavery's not awesome. Wasn't awesome then. It wasn't awesome in our history of it. It's not awesome anywhere. But they were waiting the promise, wandering through the wilderness. We're sick and tired of this food. We're sick and tired of walking. We're sick and tired of not walking. Those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. And in saying this, David's pointing back to when Moses led the people of God to the promised land, and God finally gave the land to Israel as their inheritance. And we see that in the book of Numbers, the promise in the book of Joshua, the beginning of the acquisition of it. See, Joshua had led the people into the land 400 years before David writes Psalm 37. So he's not talking about Canaan. The land had already been given to Israel. Israel was already living in Israel. So he's not saying we're going to come to a promised land. We're already into a promised land. So he's pointing to a different inheritance, a different land. As a nation, Israel had already received their inheritance of Canaan. So clearly, David isn't thinking of an earthly inheritance here on this earth, since the people were already in the earthly inheritance they had promised. Now, so I believe it's fair to say, David's thinking about an even better land. David's thinking about an even better inheritance, an inheritance that is in heaven for the faithful of Israel and for all of God's people today. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing about Abraham, that Abraham was looking for an inheritance beyond this world. God had told Abraham, I'm going to lead you to a land. But the book of Hebrews said when Abraham was pursuing this new land, he was pursuing a land that is beyond the promised land of Canaan. Abraham and Sarah were waiting for, Hebrews 11 verse 16, they were awaiting for a better country. That is a heavenly one. They had been given a good land in Israel, in that piece of property, in Canaan, in a land that became fruitful, and Abraham became a wealthy man by cultivating this land, but they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. So David says, those who wait for the Lord are going to inherit the land. The land that David was looking forward to beyond Canaan, the same land that Abraham was looking forward to and Sarah was looking forward to beyond the physical land that they pitched their tent on. So hear me, loved ones, if you were a Christian, The inheritance that you are looking for is not to be found here in this life, in this world. There is a blessing that comes to us here in this life and in this world, but the inheritance we are looking for is beyond this life. It is beyond this world. Hear me. You were not meant to be fully satisfied right here and right now. You were not meant to have every desire of your heart fully satiated right here, right now, because if you are fully satisfied, you will never long to be with the Lord. If you are fully satisfied right here, right now, there will be no desire in your heart to, oh, I want to see Him look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. If we are fully satisfied right here, right now, we're never going to have that longing in our heart. And so if there's something in us of a discontent, even though we're Christian and indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we have all sorts of blessings, if there's something of a discontent in your heart right now, if there's a longing for a better place that is God's good gift to you, and it's telling you there's a better place that God has created for you, don't settle right here, right now. Don't sink your hopes into being fully satisfied, fully happy, fully content right here, right now. It is forever a failing endeavor. You're not meant to be fully satisfied in this life, in this present world. And that's why you're not. Life is good with Christ, isn't it? It is best to be indwelt by the Spirit and to have a resource to go to in our times in trouble. With God, in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, and with brothers and sisters, and to know that our sins have been forgiven. But this world is not our home. As Jim Reeves saying it this way, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can feel at home. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And so we struggle from time to time. We struggle from time to time because this world isn't our home and our values aren't the same values of those who are living in this world. We struggle from time to time because the desires of our heart are given place to things that are in this world. And when we give our hearts to pursuing things that are in this world, the advantages that we have and the pleasures that are available to us and the comforts that we so easily find ourselves at this day and age that people throughout the history have never known. And we think, why aren't we happier than we are? I've had this discussion with Sandy from time to time. You know, I am much less satisfied than I ought to be. I am much less joyful than I ought to be. I find within my heart, time to time, a longing to have more of this or a little bit, a larger experience of that, whatever you call it. But I have a great life. I have a beautiful wife. I have a sometimes thoughtful son. You know, he recently married, his thoughts are elsewhere, and, you know, that's the, you know, go ahead. Delight yourself in the wife of your youth, kid, do it. My bills are paid, and they've always been paid. But I think it'd be really great if the, you know, if the bank ledger was a little bit larger than it is. And I find myself, well, no, next month, there's going to be some more bills, and it looks like I'm going to be able to take care of it, but I don't want to have to give any thought to that. I want it to be easy, and I find myself stressed and anxious sometimes and worried beyond what the way I ought to be worried. I want to trust the Lord, but here's the truth. I don't want to have to trust the Lord. And so I find myself more stressed and less joyful and less peaceful than I really ought to. And the Apostle Paul opens his letter, the Apostle Peter opens his letter in 1 Peter in a way that kind of helps us process through this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And here's what he says about the inheritance. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, it is undefiled, it is unfading, and it is kept in heaven." It's kept in heaven for you. So we have an inheritance as those who are saved. Those who brought in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who've been forgiven of our sins and there's no longer account that would come against us. And this inheritance, it is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfaded. In that here, it's secure and it is glorious and it is kept for heaven for us. And so when we try to find the full experience of this inheritance right here, right now, we will always be disappointed. If we always look around at a horizontal level, I want proof of the Lord's love for us. Here's the truth. We're going to find it. But if we want to find the full security and the first hope and the full peace of the blessing that He has for us, we have to look up. We have to look up where the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting right now at the right hand of the Father in glory. We have to look up to the place where our treasure is being kept for us. Lay up for yourself, therefore, treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and do not diminish. This is exactly what Peter's saying here in chapter 1. So when Psalm chapter 37, verse 9 says, those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land, he's not referring to real estate right here, right now. He's not. David is looking forward to heaven. And he is encouraging all of God's people. Those who have their mortgage pay off, those who have another 38 years. I know it's supposed to be 30, but some of you are going to go 38 on that 30-year mortgage. Yeah? Yeah? Those who have 38 years left on their 30-year mortgage. Those who are renting apartments. So encourage all of us to wait for inheritance that is being kept for us right now. And to encourage us to know that it is imperishable. It is undefiled and it is unfading and it will always be there. He says, wait and look forward to it. Don't place your hopes for satisfaction on the day when you can get your house. Don't place your hope for full satisfaction on the day when you can take the mortgage and you can have the fire burning of that mortgage. Don't wait for that joy. You can have peace and joy and confidence right now as you look beyond the day of mortgage, as you look beyond the day of rent. There is an inheritance that is going to come your way, and it is full and it is undefiled and it is waiting for you. And I think there's a whole lot to be said about what the exact nature of this inheritance is, what it is composed of. But this morning, I simply just say that of all things that we're going to get as we go to God one day, that along with all the blessings that we have right here, right now, of experiencing the presence of God in our lives and the blessings that come to us, there is one thing that stands above all the others. There is only one true prize that's laid before us. There is one aspect of the inheritance that is ours, and it is glorious, and it is grand, and it is broad. It just is. There is one aspect that ought to consume our desires. It ought to captivate our imaginations, if not exclusively, then certainly far, far, far above every other aspect of the blessings that comes along with being a believer. And this one primary thing is this. It's our relationship with God Himself. It is knowing God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. A relationship that is untarnished by our sin that has been forgiven. A relationship that is complete right now because we are indwelt by the Spirit. And it is internally lasting. God once said to Abraham, he said, do not be afraid, I am your shield and very great reward. I am your shield and very great reward. And I believe that what was true for Abraham remains true for us. He is our very great reward. And if we pass away gloriously in debt, and we are known by Him, there is an inheritance we are going to walk into. If we never experience the blessings in this world that many a false teacher will tell you are ours in Christ, we have everything we need. I am your shield and your very great reward. God has promised Abraham other blessings. You're going to have a family. You're going to have a physical land. And I'm going to be with you and I'm going to prosper you. But I am your shield. I am your very great reward. But only He, only God was God's very great reward. Here's the promise of being blessed by a God who's so extravagant in his givings. We can be blinded by all the good gifts and not desire him. When there is a waning in the extravagant nature, if he give you one thing upon another, upon another, upon another, we begin to wonder, well, Lord, where is your love for me right now? And when we do that, we're diminishing the fact that he's with us right now. And he's caring for us right now. And when we look at other people, be they not believers who seem to be being blessed in their rebellion or other believers who are being blessed in their service, we become jealous. Lord, what I want so desperately, you seem to be so extravagantly given to a friend of mine, and it's hard for me to be joyful for them, though I am. Let me ask you a question. If you could have heaven with no sickness, and with all the friends you've ever had on earth, and all the food you ever liked, and all the leisure activities you've ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disaster, could you be satisfied in heaven if Jesus was not there? Resist the urge to say, oh, absolutely, I would not be happy in heaven unless Jesus was there. If you could have everything you ever wanted, all the people you ever liked, could you still be happy in heaven if Jesus wasn't there? Let me ask you, what bothers you more? When the checkbook is short, or you go a week without personal relationship time with Christ, you become far more anxious over a deficient checkbook, don't you? Not that you ought not to be bothered by that, but some of us go months without a thought towards Christ in our daily life. Well, if we can be satisfied right here, if we're more bothered here by an absence of physical things than we are by an absence of the presence of the Lord in our life, indicates that our treasures aren't in heaven. We need to think about these things. See, I think this thought is the best way for us to understand Psalm 37 and verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Hear me, loved ones. Everyone in this room, hear me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. It's not about stuff in any way. It's not about the stuff your heart desires. It's not if you delight in the Lord, he's going to give you the stuff that you came into that relationship desiring. He's going to change your very desires. Let me ask you a very simple question. If you delight in the Lord, what does your heart desire? If you delight in the Lord, what does your heart desire? Him. And there are those who peddle the gospel and say, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he's going to give you the car you desire. And they say it. Explicitly. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he's going to give you compliant children. Well, how many of you have delighted yourself in the Lord and found your children still to be difficult? It's a lie. It's bait and switch. It's people peddling the gospel. Life with Christ is absolutely best, but sometimes it is the most difficult life. We have brothers and sisters across this world who are going to give their lives today simply for saying Jesus is Lord. And it's easy for us. And we turn on the radio and we watch on the TV saying God wants you to be wealthy. He does not guarantee and promise you wealth in the physical realm. Though he prospers some gloriously. And unashamedly he prospers some gloriously. And you know, wouldn't you like to get in on that? But it's probably God's kindness that he hasn't made me filthy rich, because I'm pretty sure I couldn't handle that stuff. And so when God prospers others, in you know, they can handle it. And my thought is this. He prospers them that they may be resources to help and come along missionaries. We support missionaries that I can support out of my pocket because you guys are so generous. That's why he prospers us. That's why we can enjoy it right here and right now. So anyone who tells you, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of the heart, not just means salvation, but also means this other stuff that's not the truth. It only means if you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires are the Lord, and you're always going to have that, and it will not waste away, and it will not rust, and it will not be corrupt. Your heart's going to be, your treasure is laid up in heaven where it cannot be tarnished in any way. God is not a tool that we use to get what we want. When we delight ourselves in him, we desire and long for him. Not most, exclusively. And all these other things that God decides to bless us are additional benefits. It is His kindness and His mercy to us. It is Him being generous. It's not Him giving to us what we deserve because we've sowed rightly. It's Him being generous and extravagant. And there is a law of sowing that works, but that is primarily, not exclusively, but is primarily a soul prosperity. And in His kindness, He gives us more than we deserve, right? Michael, if you come down, we're going to head and go to worship, but before we do that, please hear me. A focus on heaven, not so much the surroundings of heaven, but the God of heaven, will give us strength to endure. A focus on the God of heaven will give us the strength to stand strong. A focus on the God of heaven will give us the strength to live joyful lives in this world that is not our home. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed. In some things, I think the difficulties that I go through are just appalling. Lord, I've given my life to serve You. How come this is going on? Would You look to me? Would you, Brian Smith, get your childish eyes off the difficulties of this world and this seemingly monumentous thing that is keeping you from being joyful and see me up here speaking Your name to my Father? What more do we want? In our difficulties, in our sorrows, in the mountains that are before us, in the difficulty we have sometime moving forward, to know that He's there, speaking our name to His Father? Who's more blessed than that? Did you have a difficult week where you felt like you were alone? You didn't have recourse. You have recourse. And there was one who was speaking your name to the Father. Would you uphold them in this difficulty? Would you console them in their sorrow? Whatever the difficulties of this present life are, Paul tells us this. Whatever they are, they're not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed to us. There is a glory in heaven only because there is a glorious God there. And so here's kind of the bottom line to this. Ultimately, you will not be able to fight the temptation to envy the wicked unless you are looking forward to heaven where God is. You have to look past this world. You have to look to the inheritance that's being held for you. And it is without ability to be compromised because it's being held by you. It's being held for you there by the Lord God Almighty Himself. If you are only living for the good things in this world, you're going to be powerless to fight sin. Jesus Himself looked ahead to the blessings that God had promised Him. Hebrews chapter 12 says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, Christ looked ahead to heaven when He would be reunited once again in the glory that He had with His Father at the very beginning with joy. As He was being crucified, as He was being abused on our account, He looked forward to that glorious reunification that He would have with the Father and the Son. That glory that He had always shared, He's going to walk right back into. The wicked seemed to be winning on that day, but they weren't. He is our example. And so I commend us all this week to look beyond what's going on right here and right now, to spend this week, Lord, would You secure my heart for heaven, and would You secure my thoughts in this world right here, right now, in heaven. Amen? I'm going to teach you a new song. Part of it will feel familiar. We'll sing through it once, and then we'll sing it again. You can stand, you can remain seated. Resist the urge to join in singing before you're familiar with it, and let the message kind of rest on your heart.
One day You'll make everything new, Jesus. One day You will bind every wound. The former things shall all pass away, no more tears. One day you'll make sense of it all. Jesus, one day every question resolved. Every anxious thought left behind. No more fear. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. One day we will see face to face. Jesus is the greater vision of grace. And in a moment we shall be changed on that day. One day we'll be free, free indeed. Jesus, one day all this struggle will cease. We will see your glory revealed on that day. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. One day we will see face to face. Jesus, is there a greater vision of grace?
What good news this is.
In a moment we shall be changed. In a moment we shall be changed. Yes, in a moment we shall be changed. On that day. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. We'll sing and shout the victory.
It's when we see Jesus. It's when we see him. That's when every difficulty is done with. Not because we're away from here, but because we see him. My prayer for myself and for each one of us this morning is that more than we long for an end to the difficulty, there is a longing to see his face.
more than there is a desire for advancement in our career, there is a longing to see His face. There is a day when He's going to make everything new, and every wound will be bound. All the former things will pass away. There is a day when He's going to make sense of it all the confusion of your life. Every question resolved, every anxious thought left behind. In a moment, we shall all be changed. The hymn that this inspired this song tells us to sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. Because in the mansions bright and blessed, He's preparing for us a place. And while we walk this pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. So let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. Onward to the prize before us, and He is the prize. He is our very great reward, as He said to Abraham, right? He is our prize. Soon the pearly gates will open and we shall tread the streets of gold. Let's sing it again. When we all get to heaven,
what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Lord, I'm grateful that there is a song You've given us right now. There's a victory that we're walking in right now. And so we have something to sing. We have something to say. We have something to proclaim. We were blind to Your beauty, but You've opened our eyes so that we've seen You are beautiful. You're beautiful. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that this week when we get discouraged and when our eyes become fixated around how well the wicked seem to be doing and how easy life seems to be for those who reject You, would You lift our eyes up that we may behold Christ in His glory and understand that He is there speaking our names right now to His Father. And there is inheritance being held for each one of us. May this bring us joy, and may it bring us confidence, and may it give us courage for the week that is ahead. In Jesus' name, help us to delight ourselves in You and find that desire that's a part of our heart is fully satisfied now. Amen. Amen? All right, let's love one another. Love one another vigorously.